People know stuff. One thing they know is that this life is quick and brief. And our day to be taken away like Elijah was from our friends, our loved ones, and our associates, that day is coming fast. I want to thank you for having me here and my wife, Carla. And it's good to see old friends and new friends. And I'm privileged to be here, privileged to have my own copy of the Word of God, privileged to be able to have the Word of God and preach it and be among Christians. And there may be people here that aren't Christians today. I hope there's something here that'll strike your heart for the gospel. And I'm looking at my message. I think I'm going to throw it away. I entitled it Exciting Events. But I don't think you need that. There's so much excitement here today. And I'm sure every day it's amazing. And what a beautiful facility. What a great bunch of people. There was, I remember the old story about the guy that took over a church in the countryside. And, you know, the lawn was foot high, and he started repairing the church and fixing it up. And one day some farmer came by, and he says to the pastor, "You and God have done a great job with this work here." And he says, "Yeah, you should have seen it when God had it all by himself." So Pastor Stan, and he didn't do it alone. He didn't do it alone. He's had a lot of help over the years, and hey, you got a great work, and it's fantastic. It's amazing. It's one of the more amazing things that I've seen in my life in terms of the growth of this church and what you have here and the facilities and the attitude of the people and great song service and all of that. Father, we thank you. We love you. It's a privilege to be here among other Christians and with a great man of God that's led this this flock for so many years now. God, we pray you'll continue to bless. We have no doubt that you will. And God, that you might be exalted today, whatever we do, God, might it fall to the furtherance of the gospel, and that Christ might be exalted. Grant it, we pray, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I heard Brother Calder preach down, I don't know if it was Belfast or Freedom. I think it was an old chicken barn, you know, up there, and he preached, he got over there on the temptation of Christ and different things like that, and man, that must have been, 40 years ago or something. So, just memories. I guess when you get a certain age, that's what you do is reminisce, right? Anyway, what's the most exciting event in the Bible? Well, there are definitely a few, past, present, and future. The most exciting events must have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past is Christ's resurrection. Mighty exciting, amen? He was crucified. Sad, hurtful, tragic. But Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. And in retrospect, we understand what he'd already told us, that he was dying for our sins and that he would rise again. And then, talk about excitement, he did rise again. Well, I was at a funeral for Mrs. Boyle. Brother Boyle's wife passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And I was just thinking about it. The casket was there, of course. And I was thinking about the Lord. When they came over there, they found the angels at the tomb, and they said, he's not here, he's risen. Why seek you the living among the dead? Well, he did rise again. An empty tomb, angels sitting around giving info, his appearance to Peter, to Mary, to the disciples, to 500 brethren at once. Now, that's got to be exciting. That's exciting past, amen? What about exciting future? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Every eye shall see him. He'll be holding the keys of hell and of death. He'll be shining like the sun. He'll be so powerful, it'll be absolutely overwhelming, with eyes of flaming fire, with the feet of burning brass, a huge voice like the sound of many waters. Say, wow, he won't be the suffering Savior then. He'll be the conquering King. He'll be the lion, not the lamb. He'll be the judge, not the one being judged. He'll rule with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. If I read 1 Corinthians 15:28 properly, when it says that God may be all in all, it looks like the Trinity's going to be all together again for us for all eternity. Now, I would say that's an exciting future. Amen? Amen. You know, the great doctrine of the Bible is really the second coming of Christ. Now, here we are in the church age. I guess the most important thing to me is that I got saved. I mean, we look at it and say, hey, what's the most important thing? Well, I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I got saved, you know, and then my wife and our kids, you know, as they grow up, that's the most important thing. And then we're in the church age and we say, this is the bride of Christ. This is the greatest thing for God. But I'm going to say the greatest thing for God is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes control of his kingdom again. This is about the Lord. So you want to talk about an exciting future. He's coming back. What about an exciting present? Well, it's still about Christ. Every time someone gets saved, every time, whether man, woman, boy, or girl, that's the most exciting thing we can imagine. Every time we get together and worship as we're doing now, we worship the risen and coming Savior, the coming King. That's exciting. Exciting present. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about excitement, it's got to be the Lord. But that's Jesus. What about us humans? Anything exciting here? Now, maybe you haven't felt it. Parker Daly was a great preacher of days gone by, one of my mentors. And he said that somebody did some survey, you know, whatever that means, some study. And they said the lifespan of a Christian for service is 7 years. Now, I see some of you old codgers around here. You've been with it a long time. Nothing personal, Dale. Though, guys that we've known, you know, for a year, I got saved in 1974. I was an old man then. I was almost 29 when I got saved. And hadn't been around the gospel that much, grew up in a congregational church. And they had I'm not in my home church. You know what I mean? They had a lady pastor there that they brought in. And I say that she was she was ahead of her time and behind her time. She they come to find out she was a lesbian. So I'm not against the gay community, the liberal, almost said liberals and I meant lesbians. I'm not against any of that, but it was kind of strange that that happened. And that was my background. So I'm there and she baptized me, sprinkled. Of course, I wasn't saved. I didn't hear the gospel. So later, I came here to Bangor and ended up hearing the gospel. He mentioned the Bangor Baptist Church at the time was named. And I went there and I heard the gospel. I said, hey, man, this isn't bad. I like this. If I put my trust in Christ. And I came to realize that this Bible right here is the Word of God. Amen. And I said, you know what? I'm headed for hell. I need to get saved. And I put my trust in Christ. And I'm going to heaven now, whether you like it or not. So here we are, and we say, what's exciting? Well, we're humans. We can look to Jesus, and you almost say, well, that's not fair. He's God. What about the rest of us? What about us human beings? Well, David whipped Goliath. Well, that was exciting. Noah saw the boat float. Abraham saw God provide a lamb. Joshua sees the sun stand still. Moses sees the Red Sea part. God's people see no shortage of excitement if we want to look around for it. Open your Bible. One of my favorites is Elijah saying so long to Elisha. And this one is full of inspiration, application, and elevation. It speaks of dedication, ramification, and revelation, and maybe a little bit of capitulation. And I can hardly read it without getting re-excited all over again. And if we want to take a look at it in 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2. I don't know that I'll read a lot of scripture here, but we'll keep rolling through. But 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we find it. You remember the setting, probably. Elijah's called down fire from heaven on several occasions. And in the process, he turned the enemy into crispy critters, made a fool out of Baal, and at once exalting the Lord God, and irritating that witch, I did say witch, that witch Jezebel to death. That is irritating her to the desired death of Elijah. And she vowed to kill him. Elijah at that time feels tired, unwired, and undesired. And he says he's had enough and he wants to die. So he bugs out under duress and the threats from Jezebel. makes it down to Mount Horeb, where God instructs him to name an associate pastor, Elisha, who, in God's time, will assume Elijah's office, and almost literally would Elisha assume Elijah's office, as God tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19:16 that Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I looked at the offices today. I looked at the assistant pastor's office that used to be the pastor's office. Mighty nice. Then I went into the pastor's office and I thought I'd entered the Holy of Holies. This guy was preaching. I was in Louisiana and this guy was preaching. And he had got started in the ministry. and he said he got an office, right? He got some little church somewhere and he got an office. He got a bookcase and he got books on it. Put his coat on, his tie on, went in, sat down, put his feet up on the desk and said, I'm a preacher. Then he came down one day and the church was on fire. His office was burned up, the books are gone and everything. He said, well, there goes my ministry. It's not about the office, amen. It's not about the office. It's what you're doing. Anyway, that time of change came in 2 Kings chapter 2 around there. And of course, Elisha was with Elijah. That's what he did. Elisha was the guy that poured water on the hands of Elijah, the one who was with him all the time in service. And they were together in a place called Gilgal. That's where God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. I might look at that and say, now, I didn't get this out of a commentary or anything. You can go to Mark's class and find out if it's right or not. But you can look at God rolling away the reproach of Egypt and maybe compare that to salvation. He was there at Gilgal. And that was right after he parted Jordan for Joshua and Israel to enter the promised land. And there at Gilgal, Elijah told Elisha to stay put, if I can use my own words. He said, you stay put. Because God has called me to go to Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. I might look at that and see service. If I looked at Gilgal and said, hey, the sins are rolled away, salvation. And then you go into Bethel, the house of God. I see that as Christian service. But Elisha respectfully told Elijah, no way, I'm not leaving your side. So they went together to the house of God, Bethel. And once again, Elijah told Elisha to tarry here, I pray thee. Because God had sent him to Jericho. I could say that's a place of God's great victory, Jericho. But once again, Elisha respectfully said, no way, I'm not leaving your side. So off they headed for Jericho. And in the meanwhile, all the Bible college students, that's the sons of the prophets, they came to Elisha at Jericho and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha answered, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And again, Elisha told Elisha to stay put in Jericho because God had called him to cross the Jordan. Now, we all know the figurative input, I guess, of crossing the Jordan. I said to Carla, people want me to preach up there. I think it's a farewell tour. But again, Elisha respectfully said, and this time I quote, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they two went on over across Jordan. By now, they had attracted quite a crowd. 50 men of the sons of the prophets were watching from a distance, and everybody knew what was in store. God was going to take Elisha up. Now it's really getting exciting, okay? These people are coming along, they said, look, God's going to take Elisha up today. Elisha knows it, they know it, Elisha knows it. They're watching him. They're going across the Jordan. Nobody else is going, just the two of them. Elisha takes off his mantle, wraps it together, and for some reason, he whacks the waters of the Jordan. And to everybody's amazement and excitement, the waters part. And Elisha and his associate walk across Jordan River on ground dry as a bone. And now, senior pastor Elisha's attitude is changing. He asks assistant pastor Elisha what he could do for him before I be taken away from thee. Now get it. He's been telling him to stay put. You stay here, I'm going. You stay here. Hey, I'm going to Jericho. You stay here. No, I'm not leaving you. I'm crossing Jordan. Stay here. No, I'm not leaving you. Now they get across. and his attitude is changing. What can I do for you before I be taken away from thee? And with that, Elisha was ready to roll. He was locked and loaded. And he asked for a double portion of Elisha's spirit to be on him, if you can imagine that. Assumption, presumption, and a whole lot of gumption. What do you want? I want twice what you get, Elijah. Well, Elijah said so as much to him. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing, you think? But then he said this, if thou see me when I be taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And then as they walked and talked along together, I wonder how that conversation went. I think about the conversation on the road to Emmaus, those things, and say, boy, I wonder how that went. You know, I'd get around preachers, Dr. Dowell, these names don't mean anything. Every name I name doesn't mean anything to anybody anymore. Everybody I know, they're all either dead or retired. But Dr. Dowell was the president of Baptist Bible College. I knew him quite well. And we were going up to pick him up in St. Louis. And, you know, you just want to talk to him. You just want to say, hey, what's going on? And I read Jerry Falwell talked about the same things when he was around a guy by the name of G.B. Vick and just said he loved to listen to what they had to say. So I wonder about that conversation. It must have been a great one. But there appeared a chariot of fire and then horses of fire. And that heavenly team shot right between them, separating Elisha and Elijah. And this time, there was nothing that Elisha could do about the separating. This time, he would tarry here. And this time, Elisha would go on without him. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And distraught, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. But the mantle of Elijah fell down as Elisha went up. And Elisha went over and he picked up that fallen mantle. And that wasn't now just a name on a letterhead, not a plate on the door or a new title. I knew a guy, he wanted to be the athletic director somewhere or something. And they said, why do you want that job? He says, you've got a nameplate on your door, and you've got a nameplate on your door, and I want a nameplate on my door. I don't know how that went on the interview, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And man, that mantle fell down. It's not just a plate on the door. It's just not a new title. It's the spirit of Elijah resting on Elisha. And he exercised and employed that mantle, asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? To which God answered quickly and authoritatively, by reparting the Jordan River, just as he did for Elijah. And Elijah smote the waters with a mantle, just as Elijah had done, I would say, minutes before. And the sons of the prophets were watching, and they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Mighty exciting just to read it again, and then to hear it again. What about us today? Well, people know stuff, number one. One thing is that this life is quick and brief. I got a friend, I'll be 77 if I make it to October. He says, after 70, we're living on borrowed time. Man's years shall be 70. You know, I've changed my attitude on a lot of this stuff. I figured out 70 years and just took it round numbers, divided by 3, and I said, okay, 0 to 23, you're young. 23 to 46, you're middle-aged. 46 to 69, you're old. I don't know what the next category is, but I'm in it. And for a lot of years now, I've been saying, hey, when you're 80, you can't say you're young anymore. I'll leave it at that. People know stuff. One thing they know is that this life is quick and brief. And our day to be taken away like Elijah was from our friends, our loved ones, and our associates, that day is coming fast. And like Elijah, and Elisha, and the sons of the prophets, we know it's coming. There's a lesson there for us. Work while you can. I was a sophomore in high school, ever little. I played basketball in junior high. My dad had been basketball, our family was basketball and all that. And I was all of a sudden in the middle of French Catholics that played hockey. Well, I was 5'3 when I started my ninth grade. I skipped a grade when I was younger. My mother, I've never forgiven her for that. And I was 5'3, 100 pounds. But then basketball wasn't going too well for me at that point because I was getting pushed all over the court. Bill Russell said that football is a collision sport. Basketball is a contact sport. You need a little muscle to play basketball, believe it or not. And on that went. So I decided to go out for hockey. Got a new pair of skates. I got to almost stand up on them. But I was a sophomore, and I'm walking to school. I remember where I was on Main Street, walking there, and I thought, I'm a sophomore. My life is flying by. And I thought, you know, people don't play ball in college. I ended up playing a little in college. But I thought, people don't play athletics in college. And by the way, I hate athletic, illustrations, okay? I might use them once or twice. Guys don't play in college. If I'm going to maximize the experience, I got to do it now. If I think I'd like to go for hockey, go for it. What do you got to lose? Go find out what happens. I went into the room to try out for hockey, and guys said, Jerry, you're going up for hockey? I said, yeah. I'd been down at the rink all the time. They didn't know it. But they said, what position are you going to play? I thought, couldn't skate good enough to play the line. I said, defense. At defense, you got to skate as fast as the linemen are going, only you're going backwards. I went to one practice, and I was a lineman. Anyway, I thought, got to take the experience now. Listen, our life is going by in a hurry. And it does go by in a hurry. Man, I remember when Stan was young. Work while you can. God is real. Heaven is at hand, and this life is brief. And I'll tell you another thing. I was a Bangor Baptist, and I'd gotten saved, and they asked me to come teach at Bangor Christian. And I was whatever I was, and there I was, and I said to Chet Littlefield, I said, 6 months you wouldn't want me walking down the hallway, and now you want me to teach here? So there I went, and I taught, and the next thing you know, I'm preaching chapel. And what a blessing it was to be able to do something like that. And you got opportunities, and then they're asking me to come speak to the youth. Brother Stan is working with the youth. He's, hey, I want you to come preach to the youth. Okay. And I had to say this to myself. What am I going to say? Who am I? And Dr. Dowell, one of the two things they taught us at Pastor's Theology or whatever they called it then, two fears the young preacher has. Can I support my family? And am I qualified? And people would ask me to come preach, and I said, okay. If they ask me to come preach, they must think I got something to say. Right? Okay, then go say it. Stop second-guessing yourself. If there's a need here in the church, and somebody wants you to teach a Sunday school class or be an usher or whatever it is you're doing, stop second-guessing it and go do it. These people all knew Elijah was going to be called up. That's one lesson. Also, Elisha knew where God wanted him to be, and nothing but nothing was going to put him anywhere else. Nothing was going to get him away from there. Assurance, conviction, determination. Get where you're supposed to be and be there. I believe one of the great messages I heard Brother Calder speak had to do with what doest thou here, Elijah? And I think I probably saw it on online, and I stole that sucker like crazy. What doest thou here? What are you doing down here when you're supposed to be there? Elisha knew where he was supposed to be, and you couldn't drive him off it. Then Elijah respected Elisha. Elijah knew when he could see and acknowledge God's hand on Elisha, and he respected that call. Buddy told me, G.B. Vick said, well, this is hearsay now. Buddy said, G.B. Vick said, when somebody comes into my office and says they're called to preach, I do everything I can to discourage them. And if I can't discourage them, I know God's in it. I've never bought into that. Somebody wants to serve Christ, I think it's my job to help him do it. And I'm going to encourage him. Well, listen, Elisha looked at Elisha, and he respected him. He knew when he could see and acknowledge God's hand on Elisha. And Elisha respected that call. They were obviously very close. Can we call it love in the ministry? Let's respect each other's calling. Why don't we respect the call on each other's life? Instead of thinking, I could do it better, or he's screwing that one up, what's God called him for? Why don't we respect what God's doing with everybody else? I love Pastor Stan. He's done so great, and I'm so excited about him. You know, I thought he was never going to speak to me one time when I pushed him a little too hard to get in the ministry, but he got over it. But I love him. God's used him. God's using you. I don't know you all, but I love you. The ones I do know, I like you. And after your ministry is ended, you have a glorious uptaking. Your ministry is glorious, your uptaking is glorious, and that's a guarantee. But my recommendation is this: try not to let discouragement creep in. Hang in there on God's call in your life. Hang in there with God's mentors in your life. I love those people that help me along, you know, that encourage me. I got baptized and people came up and said, you know, I've been praying for you. You know, I had an afro. I could take a brand new pencil and shove it in my hair and you couldn't find it. And I started getting it cut, little short, a little shorty, you know, I'm there. And a lady in front of me, I don't know what her name was, and it's good that I can't remember because I would mention it. And, you know, she turned around and said, I like your haircut. I said, boom. Anyway, you remember everything, right? Don't let discouragement creep in. Hang in there in God's call on your life. Hang in there with God's mentors in your life. And don't ask God to take you home ahead of time. Keep your prayers and your courage strong. Go home when God says to go home and not before. Not when you get discouraged and decide, I'm done. Oh, if God's going to do this to me, I quit. Two words I never want to say and I never want to even think. Not I'm done and I'm quit. God will tell me when I'm done. In the meantime, if there's a door open, I'm taking it. You know, there are plenty of people that'll tell you to quit. Plenty of people will tell you you've gone long enough, or you're a bum anyway, or you never were any good. You never could preach a message. Why don't you admit it and keep, just get out of it. Stay with it. Stay with it. I ended up on the second line in hockey, which is playing a lot. I mean, in hockey, it's not like basketball. You got lines changing all the time. Second line center. Had a great hockey career in that respect. You never know unless you get into it and try it. Beautiful relationships. The sovereignty of God. The visibility to everyone of God's hand of blessing. All this we see with Elijah and Elisha, we see the free will of man serving God. And so I thought you just talked about the sovereignty of God. I did. That's there. But so is the free will of man. I'm not leaving you. I won't leave. I'm here to stay. I'm going with you. Nothing's going to stop me. We need that. I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God's mentors, and I'm sticking with God's people. no matter what. We walk with God. We walk with God's mentors. We walk with God's people. And when it's time, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What a life God has blessed us with. If God takes me right this second, honestly, what a life God has given me. It's mighty exciting to walk with God. Thank you very much.